Good morning from my side. No, just again, I hope you guys from, sorry, this is our Licht group, no? That's the, but you say it a Licht, isn't it? Oh, is it two different groups? Oh, okay, sorry. But anyway, just yeah, welcome again. You know, this week I did a conference, a seminar, and just we were speaking about cross-cultural ministry, and if ever there were a group that's going to discover all of that, it's you guys over the next couple of weeks or months. But I was just challenged again how God really appreciates the different flavors and the different cultures and languages that expresses Him, and when we can do it together, it must move His heart so much. So yeah, bless you guys for your time now. What I want to chat about today is I want to tell you guys a book that was making its rounds about 20 years ago. It wasn't a Christian book. The book's name was Who Moved My Cheese? You guys have heard that book? Some of you, some of the older guys. Who Moved My Cheese? So I've never read the book, okay, but I heard a lot about it. Apparently, it's not very, very big, very thick, but apparently, the plot is something like this. And 20 years ago, when that book was kind of quite fresh, it was a concept that was infiltrating the church quite a lot and something that were considered quite a lot. And so the book is basically about this. It's about a colony of mice. And they found this mountain of cheese. And they followed a certain path every day to this mountain of cheese. There they will get as much cheese as they can possibly want every day. And so they followed this pattern day in, day out. Life couldn't get any better. And then as the mountain, you won't believe it, but the mountain got smaller. So as the mountain got smaller, some of the mice realized that pretty soon this mountain is going to be finished. And what they then decided to do is they decided they're going to leave the course of their pattern that they followed every day and go and search for some other sources of food. I'll have to pick up my voice today. I've got competition. And thank you. So what they did then is they left and they went to search for other food somewhere else. But there was a large part of this colony of mice continued to follow this pattern every day until the cheese was completely finished. And what they did is they continued in this pattern every day, even though there was no cheese left, because they were so used to and so trained to, this is the way to go. Now, one of the interesting things, if you guys would ever venture to read the book of Song of Solomon's, right? I actually have a new name for the book of Song of Solomon's, right? The book is something like this: Who Has Moved My Cheese? And this is the reason why. Because if you would follow God, and if you set your course on pilgrimage and journeying with God, I mean, it might not be cheese, but who has moved my God would be an often common feeling that you would have. Songs of Solomon initially starts with a woman that is overwhelmed by this hero that's chasing after her, and the experience and the emotion that she experienced just looking at him, it's just completely overwhelming. I mean, she's bursting with emotion. And then one day, he's just gone. And she doesn't know where he is. Now, I tell you, in chapter 1 and chapter 2, if the guy didn't pitch up, even though he gave her an emotion or so on, she wouldn't have moved. But something has developed in her heart in chapter 1 and chapter 2 that there was a love created through this time that she was now willing to inconvenience herself and actually go into the streets. And she asked the watchman, where? Tell me where he is. Tell me where he is. And she goes everywhere until she finds him. And when she finds him, she grabs him. Take him to her mother's house. you know, you stay young, you know. But pretty soon, he moves again. And it's not a move that I don't want anything to do with you, but it's an increase of seeking that's being drawn out. And you see throughout the book how she then finds him in the garden and how she finds him in different places. And if it wouldn't have followed the journey that it did, her love and her discovery of her beloved would never have happened as it did. You know, in the beginning, her love was really a selfish love. I had a woman that wrote a book. She said, initially, when the young bride comes to a bridegroom, speaking of the picture between the believer and Jesus, she said, initially, when the young bride comes to the bridegroom, she comes because he adorns her with beauty, with experiences and all this type of things. And then there comes a time where her beloved, where the husband, where the bridegroom goes into the desert. Now, before, the bride would have never gone into this desert because she cherishes what he has given her too much. And maybe she would lose it. But now, she's come to realize that he is her beauty. And she's willing to lose all the gifts, all the treasures, all the beauty that has even been given by his hand to go after him. And so he lures us and he draws us in continuously. But it would mean that commonly, as a Christian, there will be an experience of, who's moved my cheese? Where is he? Now, in Luke 5, it's a very interesting verse. Now, you guys have heard, everybody in all the other Gospels except John, the story of the new wine in wineskins. Now we know if you put the new wine in old wineskins, the wineskin can't take it and it bursts. And we encourage to always throw new wine into new wineskins. But Luke adds a verse to it that none of the other Gospels add. And in Luke 5, I'm going to first read, but new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. Now listen to this. And no one after drinking old wine desires the new, for he says, the old is good. No one that has drank some of the ways that God used to work with you initially says, the good is better. And I like the fact that God makes it very clear that it's a no one, meaning no matter how radical you are, no matter how trendy you are as a Christian, every one of us, when the cheese would be moved for you and with God would do something new in your life, initially your experience would be, but the old was better. No one initially enjoys the new wine. The other thing is, you know, we come out of a bit of a charismatic circle. We've got a bit of a charismatic roots. We won't kind of try and think of ourselves as charismatics, but we've got maybe charismatic roots. It's interesting, you know, when you speak about a charismatic, about new wine, you know what he thinks of? A charismatic thinks of something that happened 120 years ago when charismatic movement started for Azusa Street, when God poured out his spirit and there was crazy things happening. And whenever we think of God as doing something new, in our mind is it's a repeat of what God did 120 years ago. Can God be more creative? Can what we would consider as the new thing just not fit into whatever we consider to be the new thing? And the problem with many times when God is moving with us and doing something new, our expectation of what the new is just doesn't fit in the bowl or in the mold. And the third thing that I need to say about the new wine, whoever ventures to drink new wine, I promise you this, leaving the old and taking the new is going to be uncomfortable. You're going to move out of a comfort zone. That is as sure as can be. Now, in Matthew 17, if we can read that, it's just a story, you guys all know the story, but I just want us to consider it just again. It says, Jesus takes three of his disciples up this mountain, and he says to them, and behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. So, for you that don't know the story, Jesus taking three of his disciples up this mountain. And as he's taking him up the mountain, Moses, that we're not sure quite where he was buried, and if he was really buried, well, and then Elijah, which we know was not buried and was ascended to heaven on a chariot with horses, comes down and starts chatting with Jesus. Imagine you walking up this mountain with Jesus, and the next moment, here comes Moses, here comes Elijah. And these guys are, I mean, they're glowing in glory. They're shining. You can barely look at them. I mean, it's hard to imagine a more glorious moment that has just happened. And it seems like all good things need to come to an end. You know, the party seems to be finished. They had their chat, had their fellowship, and they're going to say goodbye now. And Peter just so didn't want it to happen. So, and Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good that we are here. Can we stay here, please? If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Now, what's going to happen next, before we go there, we can go there next, let me just say that and give you background, all right? What's going to happen next is not that Jesus is going to respond and say anything. Moses is not going to say anything. Elijah's not going to say anything. Actually, that statement of Peter ruffled God the Father so much that in the three times in the history of the universe of time, God spoke audibly to a crowd, happened. The other one was with John the Baptist, baptism of Jesus, and the other one was just before the cross. But it kind of ticked the Father off so much that he says this. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now, so many times whenever we find something glorious and an experience from God, just like this mice, we want to find a pattern that we can continue to keep in this moment forever and ever and ever. And we build a little tent, a little thing on it. We can call it a theology if we want to, and we can give it a name like Calvinism or Arminianism or election or whatever we want to call it. And we can build something around it, and we have formulated and we have find God out. But I'm telling you, the Father hates that we want to kind of build a formula in which we can keep God and he will be found forever and ever there. And the Father rebukes him and he says to them this, "You would never, for whoever wants to follow me, you would never build a mere formula, but you would always, always find yourself to need to hear me, to need to follow me." You see, the problem is, Jesus moved down from that mountain. He went to heal Lazarus, or heal is probably the wrong word. He raised him from the dead. He worked with Zacchaeus, he fed people. He ultimately died on a cross. Where do you want to be? On the Mount of Transfiguration, or do you want to be at the cross? I tell you, just like Peter, I want to be on the Mount of Transfiguration. But that's not the point for God. The point is, it is not the Mount of Transfiguration, it's the cross. It's wherever Jesus is, that's where we want to be. And at all costs, find ourselves there. Even moments that are so glorious and special, we are willing to let go, to move even to places like what we will call the cross. Because we will never fully know him unless we experience all of the places that he wants to take us. So, recently I spoke to a girl. She's not here. Don't worry, I'm not referring to one of you guys. But I spoke to a girl that says to me, Look, she's had a desert period in her life, a desert time with God for the last 10 years. And I was, wow, that's pretty long. It's still just a quarter of what the Israelites experienced, you know. But it's 10 years of a desert. She's like, she got saved. And she explained to me the amazing experiences that she had when she got saved. And then she said, like, and then pretty much from that time on, I've had a desert for 10 years. You know what I realized? I said to her, I realized more and more what she understood as God or Jesus is the Mount of Transfiguration. And she would have understood that the only way that she could come out of the desert is she would have experienced what she experienced in the first 2 years of salvation. And I said to her, that which you are waiting for and that's what you're expecting, you'll probably never get that again. She was like, don't tell me that. Don't tell me that. That's the Jesus that I need. That's the Jesus what I want. This is what I make. This, all this type of things. And I was just, unless you're going to willing to be moving on from a certain experience or a certain time of your life, you would never be able to experience the fullness of what God is. Now, I one of the things that I felt like God is, for both me and my wife, there's certain things, sometimes as a couple, God teaches you guys both something that, and you guys strengthen one another in that. And one of the things that I felt like God individually and together has spoken and dealt a lot with me and Naku was is faith. There's a journey of faith. And see, for me, I figured faith out pretty soon after I got saved. All right? My formula for faith was, let someone say something corny now, like, let it rain, Lord, or anything like that. All right. So for me, faith was very simple. I understood that faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of the Lord. And I understood that wherever His will is, there is His grace. So that whenever I faced my mountain or whenever I faced my thing, I just simply had a simple formula. God, what is your will? And if I know it's God's will for me to be there to go, it's the most easiest thing. God, where your will is, you would provide. God, do you want me to go to that place? Yes. Thank you very much. I don't have to worry. He'll provide. It was just such a simple thing. It happened to me every time, and this formula seems to work. And I found it completely in Scripture. And then one day, as I was again in front of something that I needed to know, am I going to put out my faith? I just need to know if it's God's will. I asked Him again, God, is it your will? And He said nothing. He didn't say anything to me. What do you do now? You know, it's like, at least give me a no, so on. Well, what He then said to me is, regardless of my will, I'm your father, you're my son. Come to me as a father and ask me. You see, that didn't fit into my theology at that stage. It's like as if I can ask God something and then whatever He previously considered, He might consider my request and move on my request. I'd never have had that. And so for the first time, something so difficult for me was to say, God, I really want to do that. Would you please do that for me? And not on the basis of His will, but on the basis of His Father heart, I stepped out in faith and God opened up the way for me. It was different. And then it could come quite a number of those type of things where every time I felt like I have a leeway to just ask God. I don't know what His will is, but at least I can ask Him. And in my asking, He would open up things for me. It was a new venture for me. And then recently, I know I might have shared a little bit of the story, but for me, it was something significant again that God opened up for me. As I was praying for Hamilton's daughter, Becca, which is a girl in our congregation that had cancer, and I was again coming before the Lord, and I said, God, would you please heal her, God? I ask you as a son to his father, would you please heal that girl? And God said to me, don't ask me. Don't ask me. And I'm like, what now? What now? And He said to me, I've already given you her healing. She's, or not me, but she's healed already. But there's a battle to be fought for her healing. Take it. It was different. It was not ask it, take it. It was. And in the next while, there was this battle over that goal, which I knew God has healing for. I knew God is alive for her. But there was a battle to win. And the journey on seeing that was just, I discovered something completely new from the Lord. It's interestingly, for those of you that's kind of been part of that journey, there was a time a few months ago that she went for her last chemo, and it was like touch and go. I mean, the doctors was actually telling Hamilton he needs to come. She's going backwards so quickly. She's about to die. And as she's saying that, and Hamilton, I know he's going to the hospital, the WhatsApps are coming through, and I'm crying out to God. I'm like, God, please, you can't do this to me. Please, God, please, I beg of you, God, come through, come through, come through. I looked at my wife, and Hamilton, he phones me, says, listen, you need to come and fetch my kids from the hospital. This, if something bad happens now, it won't be good if they are here. Can you please come and fetch my kids? And as we're driving there, Naku told me, the Lord told me this morning that the battle is finished. We no longer have to fight for it anymore. You see, her faith was way further than mine. I'm like, screw this, I'm still going to fight. I'm just... And it was two different people in that car. The one was completely calm and peaceful, no matter what the reports was that was coming through. And I went to fetch... His kids went to the airport because his mother came, and so we took the kids, went to the airport, waited there for 2 hours, and I sat there, oh, you are little faith, so scared that he will phone me and said, listen, Becca just passed away, can you please tell my kids? I'm like, don't do this, God. While I was battling these things, Naku was just... I don't know. But when we came out of that one, you know, and came through, the eyes determined, God, I don't care what the report is from the doctors afterwards. I don't care what the scan says. You're going to heal this. You will even raise her from the dead, but she's going to have a full life. I know this. And thankfully, we know it was a beautiful story at the end. But see, so God has developed certain things that I thought I got him worked out. And then just as I think I have, he just takes me into new ventures with him. One of the things, and I think I need to tell that, I need to say this emphatically to a couple of people here. One of the things that shook me in my walk with the Lord was getting children. So, I had things pretty much sorted out. I feed. I know some people are different in regards to this, but I feed from a quiet time. If you take my quiet time away, it's trouble. It's really, really bad, you know. And I can't function without my quiet time. It's not good for anybody, you know. And so, we get children. How bad can children be? You know, everybody, like billions of people have children every time. I mean, it's like... I can't, I just like, how did all those people before me did it? It's just so, I'm telling, it just, and I know, you know, everything that you've been told of no matter what, you contend for your quiet time. I just, no matter how hard I tried, I just couldn't do it. I just couldn't get to my quiet times. And one day, you know, I, with the first child, I before Samuel was 6 months old, I've repented daily to him. Right? So I need to kind of just pat him, you know, and then you get him to just and then it just kind of, and there's this moment of excitement because you actually have something that you really want to do, and you just, and then it starts slowly and surely again, the moan. And it gets louder and louder. And by that time, the louder it gets, you know what I start doing? I get impatient and I start doing this louder and louder. Come on, just sleep, you know. Sleep. You know. And obviously, it had the opposite effect I mean, by that time, he's just really crying. And I'm like, oh, such a terrible dad. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. And that cycle repeated itself several times. So, but one evening, I asked God. I asked him, I said, God, I so badly just want to have time with you, you know. But I need to get this child to be quiet. So please, you know, just do something, you know. And we're doing it again, and you know it's getting just waning down, and obviously he's answering my prayers, you know. And the next moment, manifestation, crying again. And I, out of my frustrations, shouts to God, you know, oh, you don't want me to have time with you. And I literally, there's few times that I've ever experienced this, I could have heard heaven laughing. It was like, if I could hear God was laughing at me, you know. A little did I know, you know, there was something of God, there was something through that time that I had to experience. There's something of what God has formed in me. There's something that God has exposed me through. There's something that God has showed of me that I could have never discovered in 12 hours a day of quiet time. But man, did I prefer the quiet time. So much more than that way. And I remember, you know, as at that time I was at the Bible school, I was teaching many hours every day. And for me, you know, I'm not good in conveying information. I'm not good as a teacher in conveying information. You guys would hear if I need to say, okay, guys needs to go to that toilet and girls to that toilet. For me, it's a battle to just convey information like that, you know. I glean from imparting life. That's what I can do. I can't convey information. You take away my quiet time, I'm in big trouble, you know. And I need to go to Bible school. I need to teach people every day. And I'm thinking burnout. Everything is going to happen now, you know. And somehow in that time, I can't tell you why, I even felt guilty about it because God poured out revelation on me without quiet times. One day I drove in our car with all the kids and everybody in it. I had an audio Bible in it. Now, audio Bible, holy and spiritual it sounds, you know, I get very little of an audio Bible. It just makes my conscience feel good, you know, I listen to an audio Bible while I'm driving. But I'm having the book of Revelation in the audio Bible, and they've got nice sound effects also at the back in that audio Bible. And as I'm listening to it, I'm not even trying to listen to it, you know. Suddenly something of the book of Revelation just opened up to me. I didn't dig for it. I didn't spend hours. It just came to me in that time. And then there's other times, I'm telling you, for the smallest little grain of food, I dig and search and everything. But in something in that, it's also good. It's also beautiful. It's also God in the digging and in the searching for the crumb. Anyway, there's a verse. Let's go to another verse. Philippians 3. It says, not that I've already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus had made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do. Because Paul is like at the end of his life, and if Paul could say there's one thing that I do, there's one key that I can present to Christians. It's this, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lays ahead. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know how many Christians... See, this verse, I just want to say, this verse we pull out when people had some shameful thing in the past and they still carry guilt, and we say, listen here, come on, one thing we do, we forget about what happened at the past. Let us not remind ourselves again about what the enemy, God has forgiven us, God has cleared that thing. And we attach that verse to a bad thing. But Paul is not attaching this merely to a bad thing. You know how many Christians, Their whole Christian experience is trying to relive a moment or a season, you see it sounds, that they had in the past. Their Christian experience, some sort of youth experience, some sort of moment just after they got saved, some sort of community or some sort of what was so brilliant, and God has moved on, but everything in their lives is to relive that experience somewhere there. I want to tell you guys, 95% of Christianity has failed in this verse. Every time over the last 2,000 years, God does a new move. And every time there's a new move, a bunch of people put up their hands and says, we're moving on with God. And as soon as they move on with God, they find our identity in this new thing. And God wants to move again, and they just stuck there. Why do you think there's so many denominations? And so many of them are empty shells, huts, and God is not there. Because somehow, somewhere, God did something. He moved off that mountain, but they are stuck on it. We will listen. And the same with our Christian experiences. Somewhere there, we try to reactivate, relive. We try and bang our heads. Look, last time it worked when we did it like this. And so on. And somehow we manipulate everything on it so that we can relive and re-experience that. God has moved on. Find Him. Hear Him in the new ways. Another one that this verse is so applicable is, you know, as we grow up in the Lord, some of us are going to be known as the prayer warriors. You know, or you are the deliverance guy, or you known as the word guy, or you known as the fellowship guy, or you known as the jokey guy, or you known as the whatever guy. And God has done it through you. I'm not saying that God has not done it through you. He's highlighted that thing in you, and that's great, and that's beautiful. But then God wants to move on, right? And God wants to use you in a different way. But because people have found so much identity in the way that God has used them, they're stuck on that thing. And they're so limited in the way that God wants to use and bring from. It's almost like I had a friend of mine that he was a missionary to Japan. He was a prophet. And he was known as the weirdest guy that I know. And people celebrate his weirdness. I mean, he was like Old Testament prophet to the max, you know. He will wear curtains to class, then he will wear a suit to class, and everything would be a sign and a wonder and a message, you know. It would just be who he is. And then God took him for a different season, you know. He went to Japan. And that didn't work. No one thought he's funny if he wears a curtain to church, you know. And he had to change, but he barely could change or adjust it because his identity was wrapped up more in being other and different. And then God was moved and trying to make him just look like everybody else. He couldn't do it. And it took a long time to adjust and move it. Let's say one more thing. You know, one of the things that's been challenging, or one of the things that I've been taught as a Christian, as a good charismatic Christian, is that God is never quiet. If God is quiet, it means either one of two things. You're not listening. That's the problem. Or you have hardened your heart. And so one time I went for a season again, you know, and I'm like, I just don't hear God. And of course, I mean, I repent of every possible sin that I could find. And okay, now, or just, it's just far, you know. And I once read a portion of scripture, I think it's somewhere in Matthew, where it's not a Jewish woman, it's a woman that son had demons in her. And it's interesting when she comes to Jesus, she says, Jesus, would you please heal my son? And this is what the Bible says. And Jesus was quiet. He didn't say anything. She's like, hey, Godfrey, would you please help me? And Godfrey is just like, and I'm like, no ways. And this woman was not fooled by Jesus' silence. She said, like, there's no experience that you can act out that's going to doubt me, that's going to cause me to doubt your heart. More than what I hear your voice, I know you. And she continues with Jesus, and she said, Jesus, please would you heal my son? And Jesus says, listen, I didn't come for the Greeks, I came for the Jews. And for a Jew, a Greek would be a dog. And she says to him, listen, I know you didn't come to feed the dogs, but I'm telling you, even the crumbs that falls from the table, the dogs will eat. Come on, heal my son. And Jesus stops and he says, I have not seen faith like this. And he has not said it about one Jewish person. In all of his ministry, he says, I have not seen faith like this. In the midst of me being quiet, someone knew me. Someone knew me beyond what they could experience, what they feel, and what they hear. Listen here. Some of us are going through different experiences in God now. Some of us are like, I mean, it's like the voltage that's going through us is just amazing, right? We are this high. And some of us are not experiencing much in God. True? Can I say it today that God is as committed to your journey, whether you feel the voltage, whether just one moment, boom, he heals you, or whether you don't hear him, he is as committed to your journey. In fact, he is intricately involved. In fact, when we sang that first song, oh, what a declaration, your ways are perfect, God. And so when he moves the cheese in our lives, when he seems to be found harder, or it seems to be harder to find, when he seems to work just different. You know when you have a certain rhythm with God and a certain rhythm how your life works, and then suddenly you just feel you're out of that rhythm. It just doesn't work anymore. He's moving the cheese, you know. And now don't please, if you have one bad quiet time, don't go like, oh, my time for quiet times are finished. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that he's moving and he's journeying with you. And if you don't feel, if you feel that Jesus move, you feel like the way that was so comfortable, was so nice, it was just always, just set your heart on pilgrimage. Because I want to tell you, his ways is perfect. And the same person that was willing to grab you out of the places of darkness and put you in a place of relationship with him, that plucked you out of the depths of hell, that did all of those things, the same one that started it, I'm telling you, he is as committed to complete it. Him that didn't withhold his own son from you, how will he not all give you all other things freely? He's busy journeying. But if we're not going to set our heart on pilgrimage, if we're not going to set our heart on journey, we're going to be as so many others previously before us, still sitting at the Mount of Transfiguration, in their huts, speaking of a past experience, regurgitating memories, but Jesus is gone. Or we can be those that leave what is comfortable, leave what we know, and venture into wider, deeper experiences of God. He is busy. He is busy. Let me pray for us.